Walk by faith and not by sight. That is the instruction of the Scripture. And that is the principle of true religion. To not walk by what you see and perceive with your eyes when they are in conflict with the Word of God, but to walk by faith, seeing the world by that lens. Because what is it? This is the focus of our sermon today. What is it that faith actually sees? What is it that the lens of faith is fixed on? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you walk by faith, friends, you see He who is at the end of that lens. For instance, if things appear utterly hopeless, and I say appear utterly hopeless, you are to put that aside, because by faith, you know that Jesus has everything utterly under control, for He is sovereign. And faith beholds and lays hold of Jesus Christ. We actually find ourselves in a grand illustration of that fact today. We ourselves being a living illustration. We come to this hotel meeting room to worship the living God. By faith, we worship the invisible God who we trust is present in this place. And by faith, we see that, yes, He is present here. Just the same as if we had gone to the world's grandest cathedral to call upon His name. For Christ says, and we believe it by faith, that wherever two or three are gathered in His name, when the elders call upon Him for special worship, He is there, friends. And faith believes then that Jesus Christ is here. And as strange as our gathering seems to the world, Jesus Christ, we believe, is here among us as we worship Him. Well, in the same way in our text, Elizabeth tells Mary that she is blessed. Blessed is she who believed, because Mary herself walked by faith and not by sight as she made haste to visit her cousin, or her relative rather, Elizabeth. So today, what we're going to hear is that faith's object, Jesus Christ, must motivate your walk. And that's fitting coming off of our last sermon in Luke, which was a meditation on Christ's greatness. That now we consider how we walk by faith by looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is great in our eyes. Because walking by faith, friends, the secret to that is a constant laying hold of Jesus Christ as you walk. If you do that, you will walk by faith and not by sight, because by faith, you are constantly beholding the grandest and greatest object, the most wonderful and marvelous person of them all, Jesus Christ. And what you see then with your eyes will affect your heart less and less as your heart is enraptured with the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in all of His promises. And that is the best way to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, with that, to introduce our theme, we will divide our time into three headings. First is that meditation that faith's object is Jesus Christ. Second, faith in Christ makes you believe God's promises that they will all come to pass, for they are found in Him. And third, faith in Christ will move you to act. It'll move you to act for Christ's sake. All right, first, faith's object is Jesus Christ. Well, in our narrative, let's look at our narrative a bit, because we need to understand what's going on here. And it helps us make sense of what's happening in the Scripture. Well, in our narrative, we see three souls: Mary, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. Elizabeth, you remember, was a Levite, married to Zacharias the priest. She is the mother of John the Baptist. And you remember, she's been barren her entire life. And she is now old and advanced in age, as her mother before her, Sarah, was, of course. But now she has conceived because the Lord has opened her womb. Even though she was barren the entirety of her life, this is a great miracle. And so she said back in verse 25, I'll remind you of it, though we didn't read it. She remembers what the Lord has done, and she says, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. How sorely I was tempted just to preach that verse. It's beautiful, isn't it? The days when he looked on me. What a beautiful expression of faith that is. And what an understanding she had of what the Lord had done for her. But all of you who have been redeemed by the Lord, friend, all of you who have faith in the Lord Jesus, you can truly say with sincerity of heart that he has looked on you. That he has looked on you. Truly, he has dealt with you kindly. The day you believed, that day you were given faith to believe the gospel, you can say truly was the day that he looked on you. He looked on you that day that he gave you faith. Why? Just as Elizabeth said, to take away your reproach. To take away your reproach, friends. Only faith can understand that. Only faith can make her words your words. To you who believe then, Jehovah has looked on you with favor. He has taken away your reproach. He has taken your sin and cast it on Jesus, and praise God for that. The days when he looked on me. Well, that is Elizabeth, and we know she is a woman of faith, for we heard in verse 6 a while back that she was righteous before God along with her husband Zacharias. But here in our text is also the Virgin Mary, called the mother of our Lord in verse 43. Barely more than a teenager, we said, yet she carried the Lord of glory in her womb. And thus far we have seen her respond to the word of God by faith, haven't we? She submitted to the Lord. What did she say that when Gabriel gave her the promise? She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." This is a woman of great faith, a dear woman of faith, a great example to you, the daughters of the congregation. This woman is. She is a godly example of what a godly woman is like living in faith. An example to us as the men as well. But here's a wonderful example specifically for the women too. She submitted to great difficulties. Very soon, she will hear the word that a sword would pierce her own soul. And yet she's faithful to the word of God that she has received. And finally, we have John the Baptist. And we finally meet him after hearing about him for so long. And this is his first appearance in the Gospels. And remarkably, his first appearance is in utero, in the womb of Elizabeth. About 6 months of age at this point, he would be born about 3 months from now. But even in utero, friends, isn't this one of the most beautiful expressions of faith in the Bible? In utero, he responds to the presence of Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. In verse 44, Elizabeth said, "The babe leaped in my womb for joy." For joy. Is that not beautiful? That even a child in the womb can respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. And his response is telling. It is the response of every child of God to the presence of their Savior. He leaps for joy. Isn't that wonderful to see a child in the womb leap for joy at the presence of the Savior? Friends, but I don't want to go too quickly over this because it's important for our day and age. Friends, you can easily observe from this text, can't you? That a baby in the womb is a person. A baby in the womb is a person. This is a human soul with a soul and a body that can, yes, respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how evil is it that in our nation it would have been legal for Elizabeth to murder John the Baptist in his mother's womb? Not that Elizabeth would ever have. She's a godly woman of faith. She loved this child. Yet our nation is so perverted that we would allow such a thing to happen. This afternoon, I will preach on our nation in many ways being like ancient Israel, one that commits bloodshed upon bloodshed. And the kind of blood that runs in our abortion clinics in many ways would put Israel to shame. Millions and millions of souls murdered. And that is what you do. If you are to abort a child, murder. It is murder. We must take our stand on that ground, congregation. We must witness to the fact that it is murder. We must witness to its inhumanity. For it is grotesque and it is demonic. Who is it that delights in babies being slaughtered? Satan, who is a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. He delights to see those made in God's image who can respond to Jesus Christ. He delights to see them murdered. Boys and girls, remember John the Baptist leaping for joy if you're ever tempted to think that abortion is acceptable and is anything but evil. It is satanic and it is demonic. It is a grave sin, for it is murder of the most vulnerable and defenseless in our midst. But having mentioned how wicked abortion is, I also want to mention something, as this is a sensitive issue. I want to mention that and remind you of God's grace. If you've had an abortion and have repented of it, or if you've encouraged a woman to have an abortion, the Lord can forgive you even of that. If you've repented of such a wicked and heinous sin and put your faith in Jesus, He can forgive you of that, friend. And that is hope for you who have been pricked if you have done such a thing. If you repent of the sin of abortion, He will forgive you and you will lay down and rest at the end of your days. And if you ever need to doubt it, I want to urge you to look at the life of King Manasseh of Judah. He sacrificed his own son into the fire of Molech. He sacrificed his own son to demons, but he repented of his wicked sin, and the Bible said that he was laid to rest in peace. He found rest, for the Lord forgave him. Praise God for his grace that can forgive the gravest of sins. Well, even in the womb, John the Baptist responds to our Savior. For he had faith even in the womb, and he rejoiced at the presence of Christ, who is the object of his faith. Who is it that he believes in? It is in Jesus. His faith has an object, and he rejoices at the presence of Christ. He rejoiced to behold his bridegroom, even though Jesus himself, think of it, was only a few days conceived. Here's another child in the womb, just a few days. Our own Savior. And at John's joy, I couldn't help but be reminded of his words later in life. You know, later as Jesus came on the scene, John's ministry began to wane because Jesus had come to fulfill all righteousness. But was John upset at that? No. He was rejoicing. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Isn't it lovely to see him in the womb rejoicing over the bridegroom in his presence? He rejoices over the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Even in the womb, the friend of the bridegroom leaped for joy at the presence of the bridegroom in Mary's womb. So let's pause for a moment and consider this scene. It's really a pivotal moment, isn't it, in the plan of redemption? But who is here in the scene? Think of it for a moment. Have you considered the players, so to speak, that God has chosen in the historic plan of redemption? An elderly woman, a young teenage girl, and two fetuses. These are the instruments of redemption here. And who else but God, who else but God would choose such a group in the plan of redemption? Do you not see the character of your God here? Do you not see the kind of people he loves to use? Not warlords, not princes, but he truly chooses the lowly and shames the wise and the powerful. It is his way, and it is beautiful. And that is going to be a constant theme in the gospel according to Luke. We've already seen it. We already saw who God sees as great in his eyes. The servant is great in his eyes. And as we will see next time in verses 52 and 53, Mary knew what she was. Not much in the eyes of the world, yet she praised God for that, saying, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Friend, if you are not very much in the world, if you are lowly, do not despise it. For God pleases to use such people. God exalts the lowly. Why? That no flesh should glory in His sight. Friends, if we would embrace what we are by faith, not a mighty group by any means. In fact, here in this hotel room today, we would find, if we would glory in that, that we would find that the Lord can use the likes of us to advance the kingdom of heaven. He used an old lady, a young woman, and a fetus to do it. And He can use even the likes of us. For what did the apostle say? His strength is perfected in what? Weakness. Weakness. And He will get the glory from such as ourselves, because we are not very much in the eyes of the world. Well, what bound these three saints together? Why were they together at that time? What binds any of the saints together? What binds us together here in this room? We don't know one another outside of Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in Him that had bound these saints together. They are, yes, related by blood, but more than that, it was their faith and love for Jesus. That's why Mary goes to Elizabeth, of all people, because she knows that Elizabeth believes. And they look at their common bond and their promised Savior, their promised Messiah, their promised God who would come in flesh. And their faith in Jesus bound them in Elizabeth's home. For Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed." And so this is a text that is full of faith. It's a text that illustrates how the godly walk by faith and not by sight. But I don't want to advance too quickly, because the word faith has been terribly abused and terribly watered down in our society. And the world has attempted to co-opt it. You might find that people wear t-shirts all the time that just have one word on it, believe, something like that. Or you might hear, you'll even hear this sometimes in some kinds of churches, have faith because good things are around the corner. That's not what faith is in the Bible, friends. Sadly, that's the content of a lot of preaching today. But that's not what faith is like in the Bible. Because neither of these expressions of faith are anything like what Mary, Elizabeth, and John had. Because why? You're going to see soon enough, Mary had faith that her soul would be pierced. Not that good things are just around the corner for her. This is her season to break out, or anything else that you will hear sometimes what those who peddle the Word of God will try to teach what faith is. She had faith that her life would be difficult, but in the end she would have the blessing of knowing the Savior. And that really biblically defines what faith is, that faith has an object. Faith has an object. It doesn't just believe in believing, like those t-shirt slogans, believe. Faith has an object, friends. Faith has its belief, and faith has its hope in Jesus Christ. Faith has its hope in an object who is a person. And so the question is not whether or not you believe in something. The question is whether or not you believe in someone. And that someone must be Jesus. What does John 1 verse 12 say? But as many as received Him, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in what? His name. His name. You see, friends, your faith, it grabs a hold of, and it apprehends, it lays hold of Jesus Christ. What did the apostles preach? They preached repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 21. And every soul here in our text, all three of them, look to Jesus. Even John leaps for joy at Jesus' presence. And so your faith, dear one, must rest entirely upon Christ. Recently we looked at Him, the one we reflected on from Peter's words, "To you who believe, He is precious." Faith lays hold of Jesus. And without Jesus as the object of your faith today, friend, how burdened you must be. Truly, how burdened you must be. Or if your faith has waned, because you have not had your focus on Jesus Christ, which is where faith focuses, how burdened you must be today. Tuesday night, we considered Hebrews 12, verse 2. Do you remember it? What does the apostle say? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Faith runs the race, friend, looking someplace. Faith runs the race looking at someone, to be more specific. And faith runs by looking unto Jesus. True saving faith knows that Jesus is its object. And friend, how much better a word is that than to hear the world tell you something like this, believe in yourself. How much better a word is it to look unto Jesus? No, believe on Jesus, don't look unto yourself. I am a weak and a sinful man. I do not want to look at myself, friend. All I see is misery. But if I look to Jesus, I know Jesus can, and he will save me. Friend, if Jesus was the focus of your faith, how much better would it be than to have faith in yourself? How much better would it be to have faith in Jesus than in yourself? And also, do not make the mistake of looking to your faith for strength. These are important distinctions, aren't they? You don't look to the strength of your faith. You look to the object of your faith for strength. You don't look to how strong is my faith. I need to work up my faith. No, if my faith is weak, I look to faith's object. And faith's object will strengthen my faith. When someone tells me, how strong is your faith? What I must say and you must say is, no, how strong my Redeemer is that has given me faith. I do not say how strong my faith is. I look to the strength of my Redeemer. Because then when we bemoan how small our faith is, and it's okay to bemoan that our faith is small, it is often small. When we bemoan that fact, we are called to look to the object of our faith in that moment. For what did the man who bemoaned the smallness of his faith do? He went to Jesus and asked Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He didn't try to stir up his faith himself. He went to the Lord who is the object of faith, and he asked the Lord who is the object of faith for more strength and more faith. Believer, the more you recognize that your faith has an object and his name is Jesus, the more you will have the fruit of faith in your life. The more faith will draw you into a deeper communion with the Lord himself. When you consider your faith's weakness, consider instead faith's object. And that is how your faith is strengthened, by looking unto Jesus. To have a stronger faith, friends, focus constantly on the object of your faith. And remember that Colossians 3:11, that to believers, Christ is all and in all, even to your faith. Make Christ everything to you. Bring him into every portion of your life. Christ is all. Child of God, has the Father not given you such a wonderful object for your faith? Hasn't he given you someone so wonderful to be the focus and attention of your faith? And if faith must have an object, and it must, what better object could there ever be than Jesus Christ? We spent time meditating on his wonderful person a few weeks ago. So what greater object could your faith behold? And then the wonderful words of the scripture would truly come alive to you. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. John the Baptist had that sentiment, didn't he? Didn't he? And that is the sentiment of the bride towards her bridegroom. That is the sentiment of one who believes Christ is their all. And the more you will understand that, the more that even in your faith, in all things, he must have the preeminence. The more you will want him to have preeminence, especially in your own life. And friends, today, if you struggle with sin, and we all do, there are two things that are necessary for you to do regularly. And the first is to continually meditate each and every day on how evil sin is, how wicked and heinous it is. You must think of sin and its implication. We did that with abortion just a little while ago. But all sins, lying, thievery, blasphemy, adultery, so on, every sin is a great evil. And by faith, you must know how wicked sin is. And so meditate each and every day on how evil sin is, but also think about how heinous it is to your Savior, Jesus Christ, and how evil it was to Him who took it on Himself on the cross, so that when temptation comes across your path, you will be conditioned by God's grace to already see what sin is. But you must not stop there. That's the first thing you must do. The second thing you must do is you must always have a thought on how beautiful the Savior is as a contrast to sin. So that when you are at that crossroads and temptation comes across you, you see both the awful wickedness of sin, but then you see the beautiful arms of the Savior on the other side. And you, knowing the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of your faith, you run away from the danger as Joseph did. And you run to the arms of Christ, who is the most lovely of all men, in whose arms you would rather find refuge. For Hebrews 12 says what? Sin easily ensnares you when you are not looking unto Jesus. And so these are two things that are necessary for you for your walk. And today, if you have forgotten the beauty of the Savior, I exhort you to return to the Gospels. And every time you see Him at work, marvel at Him. Every time you see His compassion, esteem Him. Every time He confounds His enemies, worship Him and praise Him. And when you see His agony on the cross, mourn over your sin that put Him there. When you see Him raised and then ascended into glory, worship Him and praise Him that He has saved you. When you go back and look then through the Song of Songs, see Him there. Go to the book of Revelation and exult over the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, who looses the seals of the scroll. Return to Genesis and see Him as the angel of the Lord who leads His people to safety. So then in all of that you can say, yes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. As you see Him in the Word of God, so that when you encounter temptation or you are sorely vexed in a trial, your faith will see the object of your faith, the beauty of the Savior Jesus, knowing that it was He who has saved us, and you will endure faithfully. And even if you sin then, you remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if He is fixed in your heart, and you turn quickly to Him in repentance, knowing that it was this Jesus who taught you the parable of the prodigal son. Focus on the beauty of the object of your faith, friend. And that is how your faith will grow. That is how your faith will grow. So next, we consider that faith in Christ will make you believe in God's promises. And before we go too quickly, and it may not seem like I'm going too quickly, but before I go too quickly forward, in case you are unclear, we are looking at the quality of saving faith this morning. This is the kind of faith that lays hold of Jesus Christ, the faith that saves. Because when you first believed, you are justified in God's eyes, once and for all. You're counted as righteous. And today we're not talking about justification per se. We're talking about what justifying faith does after salvation. That justifying faith causes you to walk by faith, looking unto Jesus. And that is the point of our sermon this morning, lest I confuse categories in your mind. Walking by faith as those who are justified by faith. Not walking by faith to be justified, in other words. But walking by faith as those justified and made righteous in God's eyes. Well, with that out of the way then, in verse 45, Elizabeth said that she believes the promises given to Mary. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. This is a double belief, right, in a sense, right? She's saying that Mary is blessed for believing, and I believe in the promises that were given to her, right? So these are people of faith through and through. She says that the things told to Mary will be fulfilled. And faith teaches her that. Think about why faith teaches you that. Because the object of your faith is trustworthy. Is he not? The object of your faith is trustworthy. All the promises of God are what? Yea and amen in Christ, after all. And Christ is trustworthy. And I want to mention on that note then, the faith we classically have seen has three components to it. There is knowledge, there is assent, and there is trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. And those are all on display in these two women. Knowledge, you must know God by his word. You must have a true knowledge of God by his word and of Jesus Christ. Both Mary and Elizabeth knew God that way by faith. But their faith is not solely concerned with knowledge. James says, "For the demons believe and they tremble. They know more doctrine of God than I do." And that must also prick us who have a lot of knowledge of the scripture. Because knowledge alone is insufficient. Knowledge alone is insufficient. Because faith also assents to what it knows. It says, yes, this knowledge I have is truth. And I give my assent of it. Because there are scholars who can tell you all about the doctrine of the Trinity. They have knowledge of the doctrine of the Trinity. They just don't believe it. They don't give their assent to it. They say, well, this is what the Trinity is out of the scripture. But they don't believe it. So faith assents to what it knows. Mary said back in verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." She assents to the truth that she has been given. And finally, faith trusts. Faith trusts. It trusts the Lord. It puts its hopes and its well-being in his hands. Elizabeth said, "There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And your own faith must have those components: knowledge, assent, and trust. And all three, what? They're all oriented around faith's object, Jesus Christ. All three: knowledge of Christ, assent to Christ, and that trusting in Christ, without which faith is incomplete and is not true saving faith. You must assent that he is who he is, and you must trust in Jesus. Well, Elizabeth here says she believes the promises of God that Mary would bear the Christ who is both God and man. And we have already meditated on how incredible this promise is. It is impossible to believe unless God gave her the faith to believe it. Here, moved by the Holy Spirit, consider her words in verse 42. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then, here's the question: "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I know we read through that maybe a little quickly, but that's an astonishing expression. "The mother of my Lord." The mother of my Lord. And that expression is rather profound. The Holy Spirit moves her to say something profound: that the fruit of Mary's womb is both God and man. He is her Lord. He is Jehovah. And in the incarnation, he has a mother by virtue of his human nature. Yet he is one person, Christ the Lord, the divine, inseparable from the human. So Mary can truly be called the mother of our Lord. It's astonishing. A profound statement. And I know that the Roman Catholics abuse that saying, Mother Mary of God, or Mary, Mother of God, and they make her into something she is not. But the scripture refers to her as the mother of the Lord. Because Christ is one, as we already have meditated on, very God and very man. William Perkins said, "She must be held to be the mother of whole Christ, God and man. And therefore the ancient church hath called her the mother of God, yet not the mother of the Godhead." She's not the source of divinity, but she is the mother of God in an appropriate sense because of the unity of Jesus Christ. Because of the person of Jesus Christ. And does not Elizabeth calling Jesus my Lord remind you of Psalm 110? "Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." This is David, of course, speaking. And Christ said, "This is me." Certainly, Elizabeth knew that text. She must have sung it often. And she knew the Messiah was coming, David's Lord and her God in the flesh. Once again, how wonderful is the object of your faith, friends. Such meditations on who he is must cause you to grow in awe and in wonder for our Lord, who can truly be said to have a mother. That's astonishing. How much he esteems the human nature, and how much, ladies, he esteems womanhood, doesn't he? How much he esteems the bearing of children, that he himself would come into the world through that means. Praise God for that. Such meditations must cause you to grow in awe and wonder of your Lord Jesus Christ. Mothers, there are incredible truths in the heart of our text, but what revealed this to her? What revealed this to her? Was there a test that Elizabeth could have run to determine that the fruit of Mary's womb is very God and very man? No, of course not. It was her faith in God and her faith that God's word is true. For faith believes in every promise of God, no matter how outlandish it might seem to your flesh. She believed that this would be God and man, one Christ in the person of Jesus Christ in the womb. Once again, do not forget faith's object. If you have a high view of Christ, and you should, you must believe all the promises of God. Remembering that the apostle said all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And if you esteem Christ then, friend, you will esteem every promise of God because they are fulfilled in Jesus. And you will believe every promise of God because you know the character of your Savior. Your faith will be strong because it knows Jesus is trustworthy. Your faith will be strong because Jesus is powerful. Your faith will be strong because you know he is loving, he is holy, and he is wise. And that is why esteeming the object of your faith is so, so important. Because you have to believe somehow that all the extraordinary promises he has made will come to pass. And they only can come to pass in Jesus. Think of some of these promises. That though you die, you will live. Have you ever thought of how utterly impossible that sounds to the world? Though you will die, you will live. For by faith you remember it was Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the question, congregation. He asked it then and he asks it now. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That though you die, you will live? The only way you can believe that is by trusting in the object of your faith, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. He says that this is my work. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me. Do you see that this is all through and through dependent and contingent on Jesus? And so he asks, do you believe this? And the only way you can believe it, friend, is if you esteem the object of your faith, who is trustworthy. There are a great many promises Jesus made in his word. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That's a promise he has made to you by faith. Do you believe it? He said in temptation, he will make a way of escape. Do you believe this? He said it. You must believe it. Friend, if you knew Jesus well, how steadfast might you be in life's tempests? If you knew the object of your faith. And that is what happens when your faith apprehends and lays hold of the object of faith. Because you adore Jesus, you will believe every promise in this, the Word of God. Because you adore Jesus, because you know God has promised they're all true in him, the object of your faith. It's a remarkable thing for the saints to look unto Jesus. Know him well, beloved. Make sure you are constantly looking to Jesus. And if you have spent time meditating on Christ after our last sermon in this series, how your faith must be strengthened today. If you know Jesus and the one we meditated on, keep at your meditations on Jesus regularly and daily, that your faith might be strong by his power. And with that, we come to our final heading. Faith in Christ will make you live for His sake. And as you believe the promises in the Word, and you understand the object of your faith, it is then that you are moved to walk by faith and not by sight. Sadly, friends, often folks are enthusiastic after hearing a sermon. They're often enthusiastic after hearing a word from their Bible. But when they leave the church or they close their Bible, when things become real, so to speak, their enthusiasm wanes and they do not follow the word that they were so enthusiastic about just moments ago. Because now belief demands something of them. Belief demands something of them, and the rubber meets the road, so to speak, and they are now called to walk by faith. Consider Mary. How easy would it have been for this young woman to be merely enraptured by her meditation on Gabriel's words, to merely wonder at it, right? When Gabriel left her, what must happen? Her faith must trust now in God's promises and act accordingly. Gabriel is gone. And now she must walk by faith, friends. And consider how Mary responds after Gabriel's message. She could have said, I don't know, was that the word that was given to me? Was I imagining these things? What was going on? This is kind of nuts in some way. I am now called to bear the Redeemer of men. And she could have just fallen away. But consider how Mary responds after Gabriel's message. Now, in verse 36, you might remember Gabriel told her, Elizabeth, who was barren, had conceived, explaining, with God nothing will be impossible. And now, straight away in our text, just verse 39, trusting it was true, we hear, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. That is a multi-day journey. That is almost 100 miles away, friends. And that is what her faith motivated her to do. Imagine that journey, especially in those days, for a young maiden to take by herself. But Mary so believed in God's promise that she went straight away to see Elizabeth. She traveled by herself, only trusting in the promise that God would reclaim sinners by the work He had begun in her womb. And she trusted that Elizabeth had received the promise Gabriel had given as well. And her response is an illustration of that verse that we have mulled around our entire time now from 2 Corinthians 5. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And listen to this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 6 through 9. She called herself the maidservant of the Lord. She said to the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And she now runs by faith and not by sight all the way to the hill country. No matter what the difficulty, she went 100 miles to rejoice with Elizabeth, for God had granted that barren woman a home, as per Psalm 113. For in Elizabeth's womb was the forerunner to her own son, Jesus. And she believed it by faith. And when you remember the verse then, from now on, when you remember that we walk by faith and not by sight, remember the object of your faith. Remember how Paul concludes his thought. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We are well-pleasing to Jesus, the one that we are looking to. And that is why, friends, we will walk by faith and not by sight. Because we want to be well-pleasing to the object of our faith. And that is the motivation then, friends, to walk by faith and not by sight. Keep Jesus in view. And the greater in your heart the esteem you have for your Savior, the more you will walk by faith. And the more your faith in turn will be strengthened. And I hope then today you recognize the testimony of the Scripture, that it is the object of your faith, that is the most important component of your faith. It is who faith looks at that is the most important thing for yourself, friend. That is it. If that will be the case to you, you will walk by faith to be well-pleasing to Christ. And to walk by faith and to be well-pleasing to Him, friend, will cause the course of the entirety of your life to change in its tenor, for you will always have a Christward focus to your life. Consider what motivates the martyrs. They do it for the object of their faith, to not deny Christ, for they would die rather than deny their martyr. Consider why Moses is said to give up the riches of Egypt. He did it for Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why did the apostle suffer affliction? He did it for Christ. He said, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Suffer for the object of your faith. And why did the covenanters do what they did? You know the slogan, for Christ's crown and covenant. It's all Christ through and through. So on and so on, friend. If you understand faith's object, no, let me actually say, if you know faith's object, friend, you will walk well. And so we remember tonight, or this morning, Elizabeth's word to Mary. Blessed is she who believed. She believed the Lord and she was blessed. She would follow the Lord Jesus to the end of her days and then into eternity. But you might tell me, Pastor, she was greatly blessed in a certain way. She got to behold and touch our Savior. She even nursed Him and bore Him. But Elizabeth says that her blessing was what? That she believed. Blessed is she who believed. And later, when others praised Jesus as mom, as the womb that bore her and the breasts that nursed Him, she said, "No, my mother and my brothers are those who believe me." Friends, this blessing comes to you as well. The Lord said what? To Thomas, you remember, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Friend, if you believe on Jesus, blessed are you, truly. We already remembered earlier Elizabeth's words, that the Lord has looked on me on the days where He took away my reproach. Friend, it's the same for you. Blessed are you. And friend, think of this as you behold the object of your faith. You will see Jesus soon enough. You will see Jesus soon enough because your life is but a vapor. In the blink of an eye, friend, you who have faith will be with Him in glory face to face. And the blessing you have until then is that you can know with absolute certainty you possess Him by faith. So run the race well, friends, believing in that. Strive to be well-pleasing to Him as you run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And never forget, if you forget anything else, don't forget this. Jesus is the object of your faith. And you run the race looking unto Jesus. And do not forget this then as well, as further development of that. When you run the race, you run to receive a prize. And truly and utterly, your prize is Jesus Himself. It truly is. He is waiting for you at the finish line, friend. And you must believe that by faith. Once more, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And He asks each of you the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you do, run the race looking unto Him. Amen. Please rise for prayer.